in Luke. Oops, in the wrong place here. In Luke chapter 12, and verse 4 and 5. It says, Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. There's nothing else that they can do after that. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed hath the power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this nation, which was started with Christian principles and had our forefathers made sure that we had the freedom of religion and we could worship freely, had no idea that the hour would come that we would be plagued with every religion under the sun, and they would all be located here in America. The freedom of religion was not designed for Muslims, and it was under Christian principles. Christianity was the religion of the first Americans. And so they used the Bible in the schools as a first textbook. And today, I asked somebody, I said they were going to give a speech at the school, and they said that they asked the teacher, can I refer to the Bible? And they said, no. You can't even refer to it. And but you could refer to anything else. If you wanted to talk about Islam or something else, I mean, why do we have a situation like that? It's because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and wickedness in high places. That's our battleground. And we have an election coming up, and I have the last one, you know, maybe 8 years ago, I was really concerned, and rightfully so, seeing a lot of the things that have happened and transpired in this nation in the last 8 years. But this one here was worse, and I have been overly concerned, and it's kind of like eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know what I mean? Which is the better of the worst? And I have been. I'm not going to say I wasn't, and I shouldn't be. I'm 80 years old. Remember what Jesus said? He was on his way to the cross, and there were people crying, and he said, "Don't pray for me. Pray for yourselves and your children." Remember? Pray for yourselves and your children. Well, anyway, my concern is not me. My concern is my little guys that are coming up, and some of them are only a couple of years old. And it's like, what kind of a world are they going to come into? What do we have? And I can tell you something. We were out to Old Country Buffet Friday, and Clayton and Rosemary were there, and it was good. We had a good time with them. And Clayton made a statement to me, and Corky confirmed it yesterday. And we're sitting there talking, and Clayton says that America has aborted 59 million babies. And I thought, let's take 59 cities with a million people in it and realize what has happened in this nation. And here, you know, we have blamed Hitler for the Holocaust, and we've blamed a lot of these things, but Never in the history of mankind, I don't believe, has anything like this ever existed. I don't think there's anything like this ever. It has taken place subtly. You know, it's kind of like it has kind of snuck in and it started taking place, and we had, a strange thing, and then the next thing that has been rampant and is really growing rapidly is this gay movement, you know, and the gay marriages and things that are 100% in opposition to God's word. God warns us against these things. God hates these things. And he would have, if he could have found 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have saved it. All he found was Lot and his wife and children, and even his wife wanted the comforts of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And then he had two daughters that were perverted and ended up having children by their father. And got Lot drunk, and you remember the story, don't you? Well, anyway, it just shows what had happened. But you know what the Bible calls Lot? It calls him a preacher of righteousness. He preached and preached and preached righteousness to these people, and you know what? Their ears were closed. They would not hear anything he had to say. And so, anyway, so my concern is really not with Trump or Hillary Clinton or anything. It's like they're coming into something that is a mess. The concern is, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body. Be afraid of him that's going to pass judgment, and he, at some point, he's going to pass judgment. And I think we're already seeing some of it. I think some of the things that are taking place, that, you know, like hurricanes and rampant tomatoes, tornadoes. Big tomatoes, yeah. I think some of these things are a kind of a forewarning to us. And we live in a nation that is, almost the entire nation sets on earthquake faults. You know, something could happen at any time. And I'm thinking that the judgment of God is going to take place. And so, and then the other thing, I thought, you know, I started to understand. See, we're starting to understand the magnitude of God, the greatness of God, in a small measure. But God knows the intents and the thoughts of every heart. Every one of us, he knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows what the intents are, what we intend to do. And he judges on these things. And so I was thinking about it, and I got a peace. A real peace came over me. And so lest anybody be concerned that they're going to vote the wrong way in this election, God has determined who's going to win. He's known that for a million years. Well, let's make it 2 million. And so he's determined that in what he does, he will put on people to vote this way and to vote this way and to vote this way and to vote. And when they get all done, what do we got? Remember what they did in the book of Acts? And they prayed and they said, Lord, who do you have to replace Judas Iscariot? Who do you have? And so, you know what they did? They voted. Well, I mean, if they're going to ask God to provide the right one, then why did they vote? And so they picked out two people and they voted for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And Matthew became the 12th apostle. Who's it, Matthew?
Matthias.
Yeah, Matthias. And so, anyway, but if they asked God to pick them out, then why did they vote? For the same reason as to what I'm just saying. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't really matter who we vote for. What's my vote going to count? You know, I could put my own name in. A lot of good it'd do. But God is going to have whoever God's going to have, because that's who God is. And if God wants to destroy this nation through somebody, that's what he will do. I don't like the thoughts of it, but I think, how in the ding-dong did we ever get to where we're at? And I want to tell you something. I thought about it this morning, for what it's worth. Let's suppose that whoever gets into the position of leadership, let's suppose that they put in a gay Secretary of State. What would happen? What would happen with the Russians who hate it? You know what I'm saying? So it's like, I'm really glad I don't have to live too much longer. Anyways,
good to see you.
Well, I'm not sure what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say something. The clock is ticking. We're running out of time. The human race is on a downfall right now. And my wife and I, we've listened to all this election stuff, and we've talked about it, and we argue about it, and we get mad about it. But we come to the conclusion that it's in God's hands. There's nothing we can do. And this is just the beginning of what I've called coming to the end times. Now, it's good to be back. It's good to see more people here. The birthday party yesterday was good to be and meet all the people. I enjoyed that. It was a really nice welcome back for us just to be there and greet the people. But I have a few other things I'm concerned about. I don't know if this is a time to bring them or not. One day up at the camper, took my cell phone and tuned into the church here, and I picked out just random one message. And it just happened to be when Keith was talking about Hebrews about God, and where it says, and I should have brought my Bible up, but God calls, where he says, his son calls him a God. Now, and then I looked in this morning, and then in John 1, it also mentions Jesus as a God because he is a son of God. Now, I know that can bring a lot of controversy, but I got that question. How is that really, what does that really mean? I don't know. But to me, it means that Jesus is the Son of God, which in a form makes him a type of God. Now, if I'm wrong, please correct me because I'm confused. Thank you.
Well, I have a little bit to say about that stuff. Jesus was full of God. Full of God. And if you're full of God, the difference between that and being God, in a sense, is big. It's big. In a sense, it really is not very big at all. We've seen him. We've seen the Father. Mm-hmm. He's a perfect reflection of the Father. And yet, we used to, there's that formulation that he was fully man and fully God. Well, if you are fully man, I think that also means that you are only man, To be fully man is not to be God on top of that. It means to be only man. But he can be full of God. He can be fully man and full of God. And God, full of God. You know, you've seen him, you've seen the Father. But still, he's full of God as opposed to being God. We've seen him, we've seen the Father. Still, he's fully man and full of God. I bet that really clarified things for everybody, didn't it? But anyway. The times we're living in, perilous times will come, says in the one of the Timothys. And I think, these count as perilous times. But, did we really have our rock being, having things be calm and peaceful and prosperous? Is that where our rock is? I'll answer that question. No, it's not where our rock is. That's not where our rock is. We are so fortunate, just so fortunate to have our rock be elsewhere.
I didn't look around to see if anybody was getting up. I tell you, in response to what Glenn said about that, I tell you what, I have had that difficulty myself, except for something. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus made a statement that kind of put all of this straight. And he said, in the 24th verse, he says, God is spirit. God is spirit. And so it tells us that he was the expressed image of the invisible spirit. So if God is an invisible spirit, and he is, he's everywhere present, he's right here with us. And so if that's the case, and Jesus was God, then was he an invisible spirit? And it says in the third chapter of John the Baptist, spoke about Jesus, and it says that he was given the Spirit without measure. There was no measure in the amount of Spirit that Jesus had. And so in Colossians, where it says that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and this is one that I used to use frequently in the church affiliation that I had years ago to prove that Jesus was God. I mean, not just the Son of God, but he was God himself. And this is what a certain church group believes. And so what happened is I had to understand that, okay, let's suppose that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God's spirit. God is spirit. So what's that mean? If the fullness of the Spirit dwelled in him, and he's still a man, because the Bible tells us that he is. If that's the case, then how do we have the fullness of the Spirit that can't be seen, being seen by us who can see? Now, that's a twisted statement, but you understand what I'm saying? In him dwelt the fullness of the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. But he was a man that God had, you know, and there's a separation. I mean, that the scripture that in John 17:3, it says that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Does that make a separation? And Jesus himself says, I'm a man that has told you these things. And so we have to look at all these scriptures and let the Spirit begin to sort them out. And it's taken, I understand what Glenn's talking about. It's confusing because we have some scriptures that look, we read them and it appears that God himself is calling his son God. And when they said, when the Jews, the Pharisees confronted Jesus, they said, well, by you calling yourself the son of God, you're calling yourself God. And he said, but doesn't the scripture say you are all gods? Are you familiar with that?
Who have the word of God.
Yeah. It's like if God were to call, if he called us gods, if God called us gods, are we gods?
I guess so.
According to his definition, you know what I'm saying? So it's like we have some confusion factors, and I'm so glad that there is a thing that has taken place in us. It's like we've received a love for the truth. I want to know what is the truth here. Is this the mystery? 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it makes this statement, and it doesn't say this in the same in all translations, but it says the King James, God was manifested in the flesh. Was he? Of course he was, but God's spirit. Ken has straightened me out in that. The only translation that says God is a spirit is the King James. The rest of them all said God is spirit, which means you can't define him. You can't number him. You can't put him in any position. He is all, everywhere present, all inclusive. The Bible says you can look to the highest heavens and he's there. You can go down to the deepest parts of whatever and he's still there. There's no place that you can go that God is not. God, and so if in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as we see it, then God was contained in the flesh of a man. I don't think so. You know what I mean? It's like we're getting some of these scripture revelations, and I'm so thankful for it. But anyways.
Forgive me for getting up here so much. I'll get down real quick. You know that scripture, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good proof of the divinity of Christ. But there's a scripture that Ken pointed out a while back. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul was praying to the people at Ephesus, and he's praying that they would know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, if the people are being filled with the fullness of God, that's a whole lot like being, having dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily within us. So whatever you call them, we're the same thing. Call him God. Call Jesus God if you want. But then call us God too. You know? Call Jesus a man. Call us man. We're the same thing, whatever that is. We're the same thing.
And when he appears, we shall be like him, it says.
Well, I'm undecided. Okay. I'm German, English, and Indian. That's what I am. Okay. So when Jesus was born, he had to go to Bethlehem because his father was from the house of David. So if you look upon how we separate things, does that make, you could call Jesus Junior, God Junior. I know this doesn't make sense, but it's kind of how I'm thinking. We could have done things like that because that's what people did. But first and foremost, if Jesus hadn't been a man and hadn't died on the cross, I wouldn't be here to say that I'm German, English, and Indian. Because I wouldn't be here. So I think first and foremost, he had to be a man, because if he hadn't been a man, there wouldn't have been anything on this earth to live for. So you can call, is Jesus God? Jesus is definitely part of God. But am I not part of God too? I mean, once you give your heart to the Lord and he comes into you and fills you with his spirit, does that not make you one of his? Well, I'm one of his. That's where I am. But I'm still English, German, and Indian. So we separate things in different ways. So that's my 2 cents worth. I don't know if it makes any sense, but Jesus had to be a man in order for me to be part of the kingdom. And that's what I'm counting on, and that's what he is for me.
No Norwegian?
I know Norwegian.
So who are the sons of God? I mean, and I've been going through all this for 10 years, you know, because you keep seeing those settings. But what's happened in that 10 years is I've seen 50 other settings that say, well, that's not a definitive scripture in that one sentence, you know. It's, and it's an interesting thing. See, some of this being written during the times when Israel, and I don't want to put too much on this because then you can start reading all kinds of things in. But they had certain, just the way their society was set up?
Traditions,
whatever, yeah. You know, I mean, when I was just reading, I read Zephaniah and Zechariah, kind of like ZZ Top. No. That was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, in there, you know, he's talking to an angel and he's calling him Lord, because that was a distinction. It was a title. And you know, it never says, how many times have you read the Lord God Almighty? You've never seen that said with Jesus in there. So, you know, it's, and anyway, so they had traditions, which, see, the thing was, to them, when he said, I'm the Son of God, because if you're the son of this man over here, and let's say it's, let's just say it's Abraham, which wouldn't be at that time, but just for sake of a name. Well, that son had, now, and it even says, while you're immature, you're still higher than a servant because you're the son of the master. You may not have all of his privileges yet, but you will. Well, that's, you know, so he's the son of Abraham. So when the day comes, his father's, he would announce it to the community. This is my son. I am giving him equal authority in my name. So from that point on, that son had all the authority of his father. So that's where their confusion would come in. Because when he said, I'm the son of God, well, wait a minute. You're making yourself equal with God. Because that's what becomes of a son in our culture, you know. But you know what? I noticed something this morning. Reading in those two prophets, because it starts in Zephaniah, it's the building, rebuilding of the temple. And I'm telling you, I'm seeing a correlation to today like you wouldn't believe. Now I lost the train of thought when I went to that. So, oh, shoot, I lost that. It'll come, I think. But so, in when they were building the temple, I mean, before it, first of all, God tells everything that Israel's been doing wrong, and his wrath is going to come on them because they were not following. And he gives all these, I tell you, he gives these descriptions that are so personal about, you know, you say, yeah, we fast, and then he says, but you're not doing that unto me. See, because I know your heart. You look like you're doing everything, but you're not doing it unto me. And then you do it unto, and then if you do it unto me, you also do it unto all these other false gods. You know, and you, so I'm upset. In fact, I'm angry with you, it says. But always because God is who he is, but he says, but I want to have a remnant. I want to come. I want Zion. I love Zion. I want them back. You know? So I want you to, well, when they were building that temple, if they had faith to do that, they're in the same place we are now. Because of who? Jesus Christ. But here's the big thing. All that was done basically kind of in the natural. Because they're building a temple that can be seen. It's in one place. You know what the most terrific, amazing thing that happened with Jesus Christ? It made the temple wherever the people are. Or whoever they are.
Yes.
I mean, there, you don't have to go to one specific place for the temple of God anymore. It's whoever you are. It starts with you in there. Well, you know what? This day and age, the same. I feel like we are going to cry out the same thing that Zephaniah and Zechariah were crying out. Come back to the Lord. The temple has to be rebuilt. The church is not the temple. It could be, as every individual, but it's been broken down. The walls are, you know, it's a mess. If you want to picture it, because as a type, the building is broken down. God wants to build it. And you know what? If you look at the world as it is today in this nation, you tell me it isn't time for a temple to be built. You know, not an actual temple. Spiritual temple has to be rebuilt. And the whole idea of the remnant, I mean, it's a sad thing in a way. And you know, I had a thought come to me, and this is crazy, but I think it was yesterday or the day before, I was listening, and I went... And it brought a sadness kind, and I went, didn't any line of the spiritual Jew come to now? I never thought about it. Those Jewish disciples and apostles, how far did that go? Didn't it come? Are there none of the spiritual Jews? I mean, are there some hidden away in Israel because they can't come out and say anything? Or, you know, it's like, wow. And if it just ended, that's sad. It doesn't mean it's over, though. You know, but I mean, it's kind of like, and all of a sudden I got this thing where I'm wondering the history of when, you know, the first church started. When did it start dissolving? And you know, and when did man really get his, along with Satan, just totally dilute the whole thing? You know, but that's why. And so, I mean, isn't that what happened with the temple back then? I mean, he cast them into bondage how many times? And especially, what, the 70 years in Babylon? And I think that's where they were coming up to this time of when God says, now I want to rebuild my temple and I want my people back. You know? And he explains how he had scattered them throughout the earth in bondage because they didn't They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't want him. And but now he says, I want to bring him back. You know, like a chicken wants to bring back her chicks under her feather, her wing, under the wing. I mean, he just, you know, he's longing for his people to be his people. Yes. And I think this is coming into the age. I'm right now, whatever, I don't, you know, I'll go vote, I think. I'll probably go vote for a certain reason, because it could hold off something for a time, which would be God's will, you know, for 10, 20 years maybe, you know, I don't know. But I'm concerned right now is I want to build the temple. You know, I want to rebuild the spiritual temple of God in this world today. Because I think that's what he wants. I'm really beginning to think that's what he wants. And that's why he's touching us and others. You know he's touching others. And the great part is it isn't going to be done by man's intellect or man's tenacity. You know, it's going to be because we become humble servants of his to do his bidding and his will. Just like that's what Jesus did. And in Zephaniah and Zechariah, it says, I am going to send my man, the branch. God never, ever prophesied with his prophets and whoever he was sending a God. It was always a man. And you know what? And somebody said it. So, you're filled with the fullness of God. So did the whole universe, spiritual part of God, suck right down into one person? You know that's not true. So, there's way more questions about why he couldn't be God. For one, he says, I'm going to my God and your God. So how do you explain that then? You know? My God and your God. So right there, didn't that kind of make us brothers and sisters of him? I mean, I never looked at it that way when I was reading it. I just, now. So, and if he had all the fullness of God, then why doesn't he know the end day? The actual day of when he's coming? Only God knows that, he says. And why in the end is he going to turn everything over to who? God, that God may be all in all. You know what helps me a little? I stop and think and I go, you know what? Jesus Christ is not one bit concerned about being God. He's perfectly satisfied with being the Son of God. In fact, it says that. Along later in Hebrews. He didn't want to. It says he deliberately said, no, I want to be who this body, this one you made me into. That's who I want to be. Because that's who you made and sent. And I know there's a reason for it. And this body, this guy that I am, is going to do your will right to the very end. And you know, that. We got to stop. That opened up a temple of God that can be anywhere in the world at the same time, in every individual. So, that's another thing. See, the minute you try to make one church or denomination the one, you just built a physical temple. Because you got to go to that church to be that. Or be a part. That's not what God designed when he opened everything up to Gentile, Jew, anyone can become part of his kingdom. So, you know, that's a tremendous move of grace and mercy that God did from what he originally started. You know, because he made one nation, they were his people, da da da. But then he went, but I'm going to open, I just love, you know, because I've made man. I want every man that wants me to be part of me, you know. That's what I really want. So, you know, it's like, and it's convicted me because lately, probably in the last day and a half or so, more so, because I got a fear of a God in me. And my life has not been what I think is supposed to add up to, you know. And I realize sometimes you shouldn't take your own inventory, but I think sometimes you need to, if you want to be honest, you know. And I'm lacking, and I'm fearful. And so, what do I do? Well, I call out to God and say, "That ain't where I want to be. Get me out of there. And if I'm not strong enough, then you be my strength," which it should be anyway. And I think that's part of what's happening. You know, the one time I quit something in my life that was addiction, and it cut two things, cigarettes and booze. That was my decision, basically. But later on, I realized that it really wasn't my decision, you know. He brought me to a place, and I remember one time I was sitting on my couch and I was contemplating who my higher power or something would be and whatever, however that went. And I remember, but I was sincere and I knew I needed a higher power. And see, this is where the Word of God never goes out void. I got brought up in a church. Lutherans, Missouri Senate, German, you know, Iowa. But sitting there, I heard the Word of God, you know, as a kid. And I got kind of forced to go to, you know, to take catechism and everything. And I heard the Word of God then, but I wasn't really listening. But see, it doesn't have to go through your brain. And so I was sitting there, and I went, I know who my higher power is. And I'm not kidding. There was a blinding, somewhat light that just came at me. And I was totally different after that. I still wasn't saved, but I was different. And it was like, well, I don't know. But then I've seen, as I look, he was leading all the way along, the whole time, you know. And then finally when, you know, and then I met my wife and I met her family and a few of them were saved and they did a little witnessing, didn't want it, had my higher power. But, you know, things they said stuck. And then one day my brother-in-law just said, "Hey, you want to read this paperback book?" You know, and I look back and it's like I think he probably bought, you know, 20 of them. And he says, "I got to witness. I got to give these to people." Which, you know, and it was probably a program of the church. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But, you know, because we did them, you know, and it was, but you know what? God used it. And I read the book, and by the end of the book, I gave my heart to the Lord. And I look back and see, I should have immediately ran to his church. But there's probably was a little independence in me that, you know, wouldn't just cow to that right away. So I went to one on my own, you know, and then I heard, I've said this before, and I'm sorry I'm going through this again, but it's, so then he, you know, I heard the pastor said something, and I went, "That doesn't sound like what's in the Bible," the little bit I'd read in probably, 2 weeks or something. And so I ended up at a different church and everything. You know, the whole point being, see, if I'd have really, God, I know he did that in your lives because that's how I got to meet you guys, to be part of you. But he, you know, I should have been here and I should have been there by, you know, all the standards of church work and all that. And I went, and then I ended up in a Assemblies of God, which is Trinity. And pretty soon, after a couple of years, I wasn't going to stay there because they found out we didn't think that way and they didn't like it. Whatever, they're somewhat kind, you know, but, and that was because I met tomorrow. So I just found out yesterday talking a little bit, I didn't realize that Paula Downey and Twyla knew each other before they were ever married to who their husbands are. I didn't realize there was that history went that far back, you know, because the Bob Downey met Mike Marwa at 3M, and Warren was Mike's good buddy, and that's how that all came about. And we ended up at Warren's house in Forest Lake when some of you came from over, and well, the Downeys, and I think the lived down at the end of the street. I said her name yesterday. Played piano. Harlene and Dick were there and stuff. So anyway, so you know, God. I mean, and He's done this in every life, and all of you have the testimony, and I think we've all shared it. You know, so why after 30 some years is this looking like it is now? I mean, which is totally different, you know, based on nothing. I am so set free by the fact that my brain does not have to be in this, you know, if I can keep it out of the way. That is just a glorious thing. The Holy Spirit of God, the God that, you know, the Spirit that is Spirit, that is everywhere, can come in and teach you truth. And, you know, and calls Jerusalem the city of truth and righteousness. You know, truth is everything.
Yes, it is.
It is. It's the ultimate of what needs to be known today, that truth is truth and there is nothing else. I mean, if you really try and dwell on that a little bit, truth, gosh, and it says, it's eternal. This word of God is eternal because it's truth. And it's the only thing that's going to let you go into eternity. It's also the thing that could condemn you to the other, which you do not want, you know? So, anyway, sorry, I kind of got carried away and rambled on, but I'm just going to follow up with this. Keep that picture in your mind that God wants to rebuild the temple. And we think, well, no, once He came and Jesus Christ came, how could you have to rebuild? Look around at the church.
Yeah.
That's why you got to rebuild.
God is good. You know, when we first heard Keith come and tell us that he was hearing voices, and I mean that in the most reverent of ways, and, you know, I kind of got on, I was listening to what was being said, and I kind of got on a bandwagon, and, you know, and as others have shared, you know, it's like, well, wasn't like I was so much in favor of this. It was just I just couldn't come up with a good reason why I shouldn't be, you know. So I said, I'm not sure where that all fits, but I'm struggling to find out the downside of this. So I said, okay, you know, we'll go along. And I say that because all of you know who have listened to me, I used to get up Sunday after Sunday, and I probably did it for a year, and I'd say, I've got questions. I've got questions. I still have questions. The really good part about that is being open and asking and saying, I don't understand this, or this is what I see, but I don't quite get this, and maybe that's not what others of you are seeing. And it's like, okay. Questions are good. What's really exciting about what's going on here is that we're getting answers. We're getting revelation. God is talking to us. And what's really good is He's not talking to everybody. It's not all coming from one person. It's coming from the body.
Yes.
God is working. You know, I always, when I come across something that just contradicts, I fall back to, yeah, that's what he meant by, this is here to confuse the wise. When you see a real fairly black and white contradiction between, well, how can you say this, and how can you say this? Because if you just look at these things on the surface, and there's not enough spirit going on in that, you're left with, well, these two appear to be in contradiction with each other. They don't line up. And if you give it a little more time and you give God a little more time, well, then this really doesn't mean exactly what you thought, and this maybe means that all of a sudden, you know, they end up being like this. But it doesn't happen right away. I mean, I'm living proof. It's 15 years plus, and it still hasn't happened already on everything. But never stop saying, I don't know. Always admit that you're still waiting for God and you're still learning because, you know, as Scripture says, you know, greater is the sin for those that said, I already know. I mean, Jesus is hard on the Pharisees. You already say you know, therefore you're in trouble. You're not seeking. Ken mentioned a lot of really great things, but the one, I was waiting for this, but he didn't quite say it, so I'm going to take the moment and say that, you know, when Jesus died, the thing that happened, the physical, you don't need faith, the thing that happened was the veil was torn. The veil was torn, and what did that mean? So I'm going to repeat what Ken said just a different way. What it means is there wasn't a place or a person, you weren't funneled. I mean, before, all that had to come from the high priest. This tradition was you wanted to know what's going on. You went to the high priest, and once a year he could go in to the Holy of Holies and talk to God. But that went away. That went away. You can talk to God. You can seek him out all the time, anytime, and you don't need anybody else. And you sort of need that. Otherwise, I don't understand that. I don't get the whole workout, your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how is that possible if you have to wait till once a year? So obviously it had to be that way. And obviously it has to be that way because that explains why Gentiles and Jews and everybody had the same access. So, enough about that. You know, it's been, we have spent a lot of time trying to tease out truth from tradition and what's being said in churches and we were raised. And the reason this has been so hard is because the devil is so good. You know, if you thought about, you know, Jesus was comfortable being Jesus. This is what my father wanted. Think about it. Satan wasn't comfortable with being the most powerful angel. He was bucking for promotion. He said, really, I'm you. And God said, well, not exactly. Not exactly. And that's significant. One is doing God's will, and one is opposing the will of God. That ought to be quite a motivator when you're saying, you know, is this what God wants me to do? Or is this what I think I ought to do? Let's look at Jesus and Satan for a minute and say, well, I don't know, but I think I ought to be over here. And God will get me there if I'm open to it. It is good what God is doing here. And it is good how, you know, we've changed. I've changed. You know, pick a time when I first came to this church and I was indoctrinated, and you know, the thing was to be right. The thing was to be able to go to anybody else and tell them how wonderful their church is. It was just a little bit lacking because they weren't here because we were right. Now, we still want to be right. We still want to be following the heart of God. But the revelation I have now is I might not be right in everything all the time. I might have something that God needs to fix. And I'll make that more solid. There are things that God has to fix. I'm not there yet. But I think And the reason for bringing it up is we have this fellowship and we've had certain things where we interact with people who used to be here and are very good Christians and to the best of their abilities. And I've moved away from trying to be, I have to save you. You're not right. To, you know what? This is what I know. I'm happy to share. And God has to do that work. You know, I just have to be the vessel. I have to be the one that's like, hey, have you considered this? Lastly, this election, our country, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again. I see a lot of parallels to the dry bones. It's like this country has been founded on godly principles, and we have walked away from them and turned our back on God consistently now for hundreds of years. If you look at Scripture, that doesn't go on forever without some sort of correction happening. What does that mean? I don't know. I have no idea. But even then, there was the remnant who could see that the people were making bad choices, but the remnant was staying true to God. And that's my heart. I don't know where my country's going to go. I know they're making a lot of bad choices. And I'm not saying next Tuesday what's the right or wrong choice, but the country's making bad choices. I know that I'm going to keep my head down, focused on God, and regardless of what God decides to do with my country, I'm going to make sure my heart is right with Him. Because that's all I can do, and that's all I'm asked to do. And frankly, that's a pretty full plate. Every time I've tried to do more than just try and keep me on the rails, I tend to mess up. So, but I'm excited because I don't think things are standing still. At least they're not standing still in my life. I have a long way to go. But let's stay after the fact that as long as we continue to look in the Word, continue to find and search for truth, it will not come back void. We'll get the truth. As I said before, maybe just not as quick as we'd like.
And we're warned in the first chapter of Galatians that if we had to or change anything that's in God's Word, that there's going to be a curse placed upon us. And it's a strange thing, but for the first 100, 200 years after Christ, after the Bible was written, everything was pretty much the same as what we had in the Bible. We don't know. We've got a couple hundred years. We don't know what happened in there. But it was close to 200 years after Christ, after the Bible, before the Trinity was ever introduced. It was unheard of. Nobody ever heard of it. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then in some translations, it keeps using the word prophet instead of spirits. But in the King James, it says, "For every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God." Every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what it says in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. And so, here we have this thing. We have Jesus Christ as a son of God, as a man. You know, Acts 2, 2, 2 is a good scripture to remember. Peter calls him a man approved by God. It calls him a man approved by God. And then I want to read another scripture that I just discovered here the other day. Here's what it says. For what the law could not do, this is Romans 8:3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of flesh. Because of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh through him. He sent his only son, his own son in the likeness of flesh. Does that tell us anything? And then there's a scripture that Ken was talking about, which is in Hebrews, the second chapter. And there's two of them, and they're right close together. And it says, for verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham's. This is in Hebrews 2:16. And then it says in verse 17. This is a good one. And it says, in all things it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so, what we have is scripture after scripture after scripture. You know, that did something for me, Glenn, when you mentioned about hearing one of the tapes or the messages or something, because I understand how you guys are keeping contact and keeping where you're at. I can see it in you, and you said you've been listening, and that was a blessing to me, because see, we don't really know where we're at. You know why? Because we don't know where at is. And we're part of an unfolding revelation. Where does that lead to? But the one thing that has happened through the scriptures, it took the Bible to do it. When I heard that voice that Corky was talking about, and the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You know what? I was made to understand somehow that this is the only place you could find him. Doesn't that make sense? Why didn't it always make sense to me? Why did I look through the ideas of, you know, Don Burnett or Benny Hinn, or why did I look, you know, any of these other guys? Why did I do that? I went to them for information. Gwen Worley on deliverance. Gwen Worley had us putting demons in boxes. You know, unseen little demon spirits you can't see, he had us putting them in boxes. Where do you get that from? I don't think I ever did that. Did anybody else here, anybody here ever do it? You ever put demons in boxes? Well, anyway, I mean, that's unscriptural. We don't, you know, how do you put a spiritual being in anything? Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples in a room without a door opening. The door never opened, and all of a sudden, here he is. He's standing in the middle of them. And so, what would be your reaction? I'd say, just like they said. They said, it's a spirit. Is that what you'd say? How do you get in here? It had to be a spirit. And he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones like you see me have? Explain that one to me. How did flesh and bones get through the walls? That's a different. God lives in a different dimension than we do. It's not the same. But he made sure that they knew that what they were looking at was flesh and bones. And so it's a different thing. And you know, some of this I don't know that we'll ever understand. But it's all right. Yeah, that's good. That's good, Charlie. That's all right. I don't have to now. anymore. But anyway, let's come up to the front. Oh, do you have something? Did you have something? Okay, let's come up to the front. I thought Pablo and Candy might be here today, but...